So the reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Then he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel, so it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be faithful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked to him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked to him Bethel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephraim, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named him Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent behind Migdal-Egdah. While Israel was living in this region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah: Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant: Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan and Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him.
Hello, everybody. My name is James. I'm the minister in training here. Please keep your Bibles open. We'll be referring back to this passage throughout today's talk. I just want to open with a question. This is what my question is. What hope is there when we mess up? What hope is there when we mess up? Now, we live in a world that isn't exactly kind to muck-ups, is it? The world's solution is, well, it's do better, try harder, listen to a few more kind of self-help podcasts or something. Or maybe it's just hide it, push it down, suppress it. You know, show a polished version of yourself at church or on social media. Because if you don't do those things, well, then it's cancel culture for you. right? You're cancelled. There's no hope for you coming back. And it feels as if the messy, kind of not sorted out people, well, they feels like they have no hope in the world. And you would be right. But if we're honest, I think we're kind of all in this category. You know, none of us are sorted out. We haven't. None of us have really kind of got it together, people. I know it's tempting to sort of give that impression on a Sunday. I know that. And all of us, we when we get past our polished exteriors, we're sometimes hiding messiness, aren't we? We're all, as the Bible says, sinners. So what about coming to God? Does that work? Is that hope? Well, if the common sense solution is to try harder, hide it, or get cancelled, when then coming to the all-seeing God of the universe, well, that sounds like it's not going to work at all. He's going to see right through you. Do you know what I mean? Kind of in that moment of sin that you've promised God 1,000 times before that you wouldn't do again, surely God is fed up with you now. You know, it feels like coming back to God is quite a hopeless thing. So what hope is there for messed up people? Well, the wonderful truth of today's passage is that there is hope. There is hope for messed up people. There is hope in our God, who is extraordinarily kind. God's kindness is our only hope. We're concluding our kind of 8-week series in Genesis, and in some sense, this passage is almost summing up everything we've seen. And we've seen this very messy character, Jacob, and he's one of God's chosen people, right? But his list of muck-ups is absolutely staggering, right? The last few chapters, kind of before this, we didn't actually read this, but they've added quite a few muck-ups to that list, right? So God calls Jacob to go back home to the promised land. But what does Jacob do? What does he do? Well, he chooses not to follow what God says, to go somewhere else, to go another path. And because of this, actually, the last chapter, chapter 34, well, things get really messy. Two words I don't really like saying in the pulpit, but his daughter gets raped, and at the end of the chapter, there's a massacre. Really messy. And what does he do? Well, he just kind of stands by and watches. Jacob, what are you doing? What are you doing? You think after 20 years he'd be in a much better position than this, doing the right thing. But he's still making the same mistakes. Now, if you were Jacob, I think you'd come to God kind of with your tail between your legs a little bit, wouldn't you? Now, if you were God, what would you say to Jacob right now? What would you say? Well, this is what God says to Jacob. Look down at the verses. Verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Go away, you idiot. 20 years? You still don't get it, do you? I told you to stay on the journey to Bethel, and you think you know better. I'm done with you." No. No. He doesn't say that. Read it again. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." That's the response that God gives to him. You know, if I was God, I'd say the first version. But even though we don't deserve patient kindness like this, that's the hope that Jacob's experience. What does God actually say? He says, "It's okay. Come back. Come back. Come back to Bethel. I know you're a mess. I get it. But just get back on the path. Just get back on the path." You know, part of turning back to God and going his way, what will it mean? Well, it will mean ditching everything associated with the other paths of mess that he's on now. And this is exactly what Jacob does, isn't it? He takes hold of this kindness. He buries his false gods. He purifies himself. He even leads his whole household in it too. That's really good. And they set out on a journey with protection from God, away from the mess, towards God's way of blessing. And that's definitely a model for us too, that repentance. And we'll come back to it in a minute, but can we just pause first on sort of a facet of God's kindness, right? I think God's kindness manifests itself here in God's patience. God's patience. Now, I think if you just had chapter 35, I think you think Jacob was a pretty godly guy. He was doing okay, right? He's getting rid of his idols. Check. Good. God's really investing in him. You know, God must really like him. He must have done something right. But what an up and down journey he's had, to say the least. You know, it's taken Jacob years to mature into the godly man he is here, right? But despite that, God is just patiently sticking with him all the way. God absolutely would have dropped him by now, wouldn't you? I think just slight sidebar. There's a small lesson, I think, to not be less patient with ours or others' growth in godliness than God is. Growth in Christ-likeness isn't kind of a straight line up like this. I think it will generally kind of go up. But it's much more wavy, isn't it? If we look at Jacob's life, very much like Jacob. So as we look at ourselves or kind of even others, and we get frustrated at the progress, I think we shouldn't. We should trust. So sometimes we need to just trust the process and be patient because God is. But I'm just wowed at how patient he is to Jacob, really. Isn't God's patience and his kindness so much better than anything the world can offer us? We come to God expecting a good old telling off, don't we, when we've messed up? But we're met with grace. Past bad performance doesn't affect how God will respond to you. Isn't that amazing? He's ready every time to offer grace and patience and kindness. It's really wonderful stuff, isn't it? Back to the story. So Jacob, he arrives in Bethel. And this is where we see God's kind intervention on a whole another level, kind of in verse 9. Because although God kind of accepts you as you are, he doesn't let you stay as you are. You might have heard that before. It's true. God is kind enough to stick with the renewal process that he started. He's kind enough to transform you. Because when you're in a mess, the reality is you can't sort yourself out. Like a self-help podcast is not going to help Jacob here. Messy people, well, it kind of goes down to our core. We need a transformation, don't we? Verse 10, this is what God does. Verse 10, God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be called Israel." So he named him Israel. Look, he gives Jacob a new name. It's a new identity. Not Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver anymore, but his identity, well, it's Israel. Verse 11. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Look, not only is God saying, "I'm sticking by you, my amazing promises to you are sure." Now, it kind of does almost feel like he's recreating him. God's following the Genesis 1 playbook here. Okay? Here, he creates a new person, Israel. Then he tells him to be fruitful and multiply and increase. What do we see in Genesis? Genesis, the beginning of Genesis. Adam, day 6, he makes a man. And he tells him to be fruitful and multiply. That's what God does when he creates or recreates. But I think what makes this renewal so extraordinarily kind is that God's already started this, you know? He gave him a new name. If you were here last week, that's what happened. This is not kind of Jacob's conversion moment, in other words. He's already one of God's people, but God is sticking with him to continually remake him and shape him into the person he wants him to be. And if you're one of God's people, that's what he does for you too. He transforms you. God really is in the business of recreation. It's his whole plan for this messy world, actually. And it's what he does for messy people like us, if you trust in him. By nature, we're not lovable characters. You know, messiness goes right down to our DNA. So God steps in to transform us and make us new. You know, like with Jacob, he gives us new clothes. That's a gospel thing, isn't it? He purifies us, gives you a new name. He gives you a new identity in Christ. And like with Jacob, he offers to keep renewing you. It reminds me of that verse in Colossians, actually. It's a continuous process. We're being renewed after the image of our Creator. I think we just need to be a person of faith, just like Jacob, and trust his call to us to go in the right direction that he wants for our lives. Put to death the idols, you know, our ultimate loves that aren't Jesus, burying them like Jacob did. Put to death sin, repent, come back round to God's way and walk in it. The path of forgiveness, the path of life, the path of blessing. And once we do that, this is what Jesus says to us. Like God says to Jacob, and we saw this verse a couple of weeks ago, some of us. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Jesus says, I'm here. I've paid the price. Repent. Come in. Eat with me. I won't turn you away. But what's really great about God's kindness is that it's steadfast. God's kindness is steadfast despite the mess of life. Now, right now, after this, it's kind of like a new start. Jacob's probably got a bit of a skip in his step in the life of faith. But then the reality of this world hits him. Do you remember that bit that was read? You know, his beloved wife, she gives birth to Benjamin, which is great, but tragically, she dies in childbirth, doesn't she? Where are you, God? I thought you were kind, he's probably thinking. And then his eldest son, verse 21, it's horrible. What's happening, going on there? He's thinking, what's going on? Why are you doing that? But I really like the way, actually, the writer crafts this story, because it helps us to see that even though we get these splodges of mess throughout life, like we get splodges of mess throughout the passage, like the death of Rebekah in verse 8, just right there, and then the death of Jacob's wife in verse 18. Almost kind of feels random when I was first looking at it. The horrible sin of verse 21. Well, God's kindness to Jacob is steadfast through the thick and thin, because have a look at that list in verse 23. The promises that he recommitted to Jacob to have offspring, well, it's coming to pass. God is faithful. He is steadfast, despite the mess. Granted, that family line got there by sin and jealousy and birth wars, if you remember. That's kind of the point, right? Even though through the worst sin, the worst death and mess, God still delivers on his promises to be kind to us, despite all that mess going on. His promises are unflinching, in other words. It is what we've seen, isn't it, throughout this whole series. You know, and from our perspective, we've got even greater confidence that God does that, because this family line, as messy as it is, well, it ends in the crucified but risen Lord Jesus. I think sometimes we can fall into thinking that God is kind of fazed by the mess of life. Like it kind of catches him out. But if that were true, it would mean God wouldn't ultimately be able to deliver for us. God's kindness doesn't have a sell-by date. It's steadfast. From now on, all the way to the promise of the new creation. Now, sometimes a mess can phase us, though, right? Whether it be persecution or suffering or tragedy or just the run-of-the-mill daily grinds, the battle with sin. Now, we can understandably just respond like, God, how is this supposed to keep me going as a Christian? It's just making me want to throw in the towel. We think the mess of life is God not showing us kindness because it looks like he's left us to fend for ourselves. But if you're one of God's people, even when life gets really messy, we can remember that God's kindness is steadfast to us. The mess of this life doesn't mean that he's left us. That God will fulfill his promise to bring us to the new creation, to the end. His kindness never ends for his people, despite the mess of life. I think we should be thinking, after kind of all that we've seen in the passage, wow, doesn't God offer such life-changing kindness? I think we should also be thinking, how is he doing that? Because we wouldn't want to say that God's kindness is just kind of letting us off. Because God definitely doesn't sweep evil or mess or rebellion under the rug. That's not what God's like. We should be punished, if anything, for our sin. So how can God be kind to Jacob's and to us? Well, the answer lies in Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus only deserved kindness. But on your behalf, if you trust in him, at the cross, Jesus experienced the punishment that you deserve for your mess. He experienced the punishment that you deserve for your mess, so you didn't have to. So that now, you only experience God's kindness. That's really wonderful, isn't it? So God, from now on, he has his arms wide open to his people. No matter what you've done, he's gladly calling you back. From now on, God doesn't look down on you, kind of metaphorically, with a frown, with a smile. What is our only hope when we mess up? Well, it's resting in God's kindness, as we've just seen shown to us in the Lord Jesus. And I don't know what everyone is going through here today. Some of you might think that God is so fed up with you, with your sin. I feel there's no way out. This time you've really done it. And some of you might maybe trying those failed methods the world has to offer. The self-help method. The hiding your sin method. Or maybe you're experiencing the cancelling method. Some of you might be at your wit's end. Some of you might be rock bottom. In a mess. But what I plead with you, ditch those failed methods of this world and come to the plentiful well of Jesus and his kindness that he offers. But there's so many times looking back where I wish I'd seen Jesus' kindness way more clearly. Like even the past few weeks, I'm thinking, I should be better than this. I've been a Christian, for a reasonable amount of time. Now, why am I still falling into the same sins? And unfortunately, I don't really believe that God is ready to show me kindness when I repent. Now, I kind of tend to hide it or I forget about it. When I think God isn't kind, I'm embarrassed sometimes to come to him in prayer. I don't know if you feel like that. I think this passage has really helped me to have a better view of God in those moments. So the next time you mess up, remember the God that we've met here today, we've seen. The one who doesn't have his hands on his hips like this, ready to scold you, cancel you. No, you're met with kindness. You're met with patience. You're met with a commitment to you to transform you continually. You're met with unflinching promises, even when life's rough, to get you to the end. This extraordinarily kind God is on offer to all of us. He is our only hope. will you come to him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we've seen your gracious kindness to us. Lord, we don't deserve your kindness, but thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you paid the price so that we could have kindness. Thank you that when we come to you, Lord, we're not met with a frown. Thank you that there's forgiveness every time that we come back. I pray that we remember this going forward this week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.